Good morning. No, I've been here. Let me ask you a question. What is worship? That's the first question of this morning. It's your first fill in the blank on your note sheet. What is worship? If we're honest with ourselves, if we've been in church for any small amount of time, you and I both know that we have a shorthand to the answer to that question. What is worship? Well, it's music. It's singing to God. It's singing God's praises. People will say, oh man, the service this morning, the worship was so awesome. And when someone says that to me, I know they're not talking about the sermon. They're talking about the music. Oh, worship was so spirit-filled this morning. They're not talking about the offering. They're not talking about the announcements. They're talking about the musicianship, the mood that's been set, the fog machine. You know, the Holy Spirit can't come in unless you have the fog machine working. What is worship? The Greek word for worship is proskuneo, and that means to encounter God and praise Him. The old English word that our word worship grew out of was worth-ship. Worth-ship. It was the synonym in English. This morning, I want us to take a look at this question, what is worship? And we're going to look at some various verses in Scripture, but primarily we're going to look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Now, earlier in the year, I preached through Romans chapter 12, and some of you might remember that the book of Romans, Paul wrote to the church in Rome, a church primarily filled with Gentiles, non-Jewish believers, and the very first verse of chapter 12, Paul uses the word therefore, and that therefore is not referring to the last few verses of chapter 11, but most theologians believe that he's really referring to the first 11 chapters. The first 11 chapters kind of blow out and lay out the theological foundations of the gospel. The theological foundations of the gospel. And now, starting in chapter 12, for the rest of the book of Romans, Paul is giving the practical of the so what, so then how shall we live perspective. So let's read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. If you have a Bible or a Bible app, you can navigate there or you can read on the screens. This is what Paul writes. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, which means fellow believers in Christ, by the mercies of God. By the mercies of God. That's the fuel for where this appeal comes from and how the request is going to be empowered by the mercies of God. That's the fuel. To present your bodies, not just your lips, not just your thoughts, not just the work of your hands, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Not to be a martyr, unless God calls you that direction. You're not going to earn your salvation or worship God more fully by dying so you look for an opportunity to die, to strap a bomb to your chest, to die. To present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. What's your spiritual worship? To present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Do not be conformed to this world. This is not a new thought that Paul is writing about. This is intricately connected. It's intrinsically connected to this living sacrifice, this spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to the world, shaped, molded, peer pressured into the world, but be transformed. How? By the renewal of your mind. A lot of times we think being born again is all about an emotional experience. But this is talking about a renewal of the mind, a second birth of the mind. That by testing, how do you know if you pass a test? If you're doing the math problems in the front of the book, how do you know that your answers are right? The back of the book. You got to know the answers to be able to test. That by testing, you may discern what is the will of God. Did you know that discernment is not the knowing the difference between right and wrong? Discernment is knowing the difference between right and almost right. That's discernment. That by testing you will discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable. Acceptable to who? To the sensibilities of man, to your parent-teacher group, to the neighborhood, what do they call those foul things? Homeowners associations. Not that is acceptable to man. What is acceptable to God? What is good and acceptable and perfect? Not that you are perfect, but that you're sacrifice, your living sacrifice is perfect, given out of a perfect motivation. There are a couple of theologians named Everett Harrison and Donald Hagner that say that Paul's idea of worship here in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, captures not merely the idea of the adoration of God, but covers the entire range of a Christian's life and activity. You see, we gather every Sunday, we gather to worship God together, corporately, as a congregation. But what Paul is saying here is that your worship should not be contained to Sunday morning. And even farther down the road, that it should not be contained to the first three songs that we sing, and not to the greeting, not to the cafe time, not to who you bump into in the bathroom. That washing your hands after you go is worship. Trust me. No, it's the entirety of our life. Worship is the position of the heart, more than the specific activity of your life, because we all have lives filled with lots of specific activities. But worship of God is founded in the position of our hearts. Worship is having an idea of who, this is my general worldly definition of worship. Worship is having an idea of who or what something is, and then assigning a value to it. Obviously a high value, because you're worshiping it. What happens when you worship something or someone and you don't have a right view of what that thing is or who that person is? What happens in sports? You remember a few years back, you had Sammy Sosa and Mark McGwire battling it out for the home run kind of derby of breaking the single season record for home runs in a season. And oh, Sammy Sosa, and oh, he's just so happy, and he's a Cub, and he's just got a joy of the game. And then they started to discover little jars of this and bottles of that, and questions started to arise. What happens when our heroes aren't what we thought them to be? Well, guess what? We start looking for another hero to worship. You end up in those circumstances and situations, you end up worshiping not the actual thing, but you end up worshiping a god of your own creation. We're really good at creating gods. But true worship, okay, that was worship, just plain old worship, whether we're rightly informed or not, of what or who we're worshiping. True worship is having a right understanding of who or what we're worshiping and assigning its true value to it. Tasha Sable, who just gave her testimony up here, she does not have a right value on something that she worships, and that's Sir Pizza. She loves Sir Pizza. That place serves the most vile pizza I've ever eaten in my life. Who takes all the toppings and dices them up into these microscopic little chunks? That is heresy. I am trying to enlighten her on this is not good pizza, and it's the closest pizza to the office. I pray that Sir Pizza will put their place up for sale and that I can buy it just to redeem that space. By the way, how many of you have had pollo en quesado in the past couple of weeks? Did I lead you wrong? No. Trust me on this. I'm not trying to submarine a business. I'm really not, but they're submarining themselves. True worship is having a right view. Have you ever met someone? I have a friend that a mutual acquaintance of mine, and this person is brilliant, smart, accomplished in their work, and he's a man in his probably late 30s, maybe even early 40s, I'm not quite sure. And he has a love of Taylor Swift. I question every decision he now ever makes because he's a grown man that loves Taylor Swift. Do you understand who you're worshiping? Okay, those are two uncomfortable situations. But you know what I'm talking about, right? Where you think you have someone like, oh, you're my best friend and you're just like me, and then they give you this thing that you go, how can you worship that? I don't know that I worship our friendship. I thought I knew you. Sir Pizza? Taylor Swift? True worship, though, of God, then, means that true worship is a right understanding of who God is and that we accurately view and value his worth, worth-ship. Worship starts internally. It starts internally. You can worship externally. You can appear to be worshiping God. You can raise your hands in church when you sing. But where is the position of your heart? How have you valued God? John Piper wrote that the inner essence of worship is the response of the heart to the knowledge of the mind when the mind is rightly understanding God and the heart is rightly valuing God. The inner essence of worship is to know God truly and then respond from the heart to that knowledge by valuing God, treasuring God, prizing God, enjoying God, and being satisfied with God above all earthly things. Even your job, your hobbies, your quote-unquote calling, your children, your marriage, that you value God above all earthly things. And that overflows into demonstrable words from your lips and demonstrable acts from your body. So what place does worship have in your life? Is worship in your life Sunday morning? Is worship in your life Sunday morning in the commute to work because you've got the radio tuned to a certain station or you're listening to podcasts of other and better preachers than me. And is worship contained to just your bedtime prayers or the 15 seconds before you eat a meal? What place does worship have in your life? Because it starts in the heart. It's a position of the heart. And remember, it's a position of the heart, but it's also an understanding of the mind. Do you understand who God is? Do you understand the depths, not only of his mercy and grace, but the depths of his holiness, his perfection, his goodness, that he can't be associated with sin, that he sees all and he knows all, that he is the sovereign God of the universe, in control of the affirmative answers to prayer in your life and the negative and unfulfilled requests in your prayer life, that he is sovereign over all. If you have a right understanding of God in your mind, it only comes from two places: Scripture and the Holy Spirit. Scripture, the written word of God that reveals who God is and what he's done and what man's done in spite of what he's done. And then the hope and the grace and the mercy that exists for us sinners. And then the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, never contradicts Scripture, ever. You see, our emotions can lead us to think that God is leading us somewhere or speaking to us until events play out and we realize, oh, that was a spirit of my own making. See, the knowledge of who God is, the knowledge of God's word informs and helps us test and discern the spirit of God and the will of God. But let me ask you a second question. Not just what is worship, what is God worth? What is God worth? What is God worth? John Knox, a prolific and dead theologian, once wrote about Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, "This is the worship," he's referring to offering your bodies, your whole body, your whole life as a living sacrifice. "This is the worship due from you as rational creatures." This is the worship due from you as rational creatures. Let me rephrase. If you have a good understanding of who God is and what he's done in your life and in the world, a rational person says, how can I hold back any part of my life? How do I not worship God with every ounce and inch of my life? Only someone irrational would worship God with less. In view of God's acts of mercy, it's totally fitting and appropriate that we commit ourselves without reservation to him. All right, I want everyone to participate in this. Raise your right hand as high as you can. Hold it there. Okay, now raise it a little higher. Why were you able to... You can put your hands down. I asked you to raise your hands as high as you could and then raise them a little higher. And most all of you found a little bit more. We, as sinful, selfish, self-protecting human beings, always keep something in reserve. We fear giving our all without reservation. And that's what we do in our daily lives. We keep things in reserve. We say, I'll worship God in these areas, but these areas I kind of want for myself. You know what I'm talking about. We all have them. Think about the areas of your life that you have in reserve, that you haven't offered up. God, I'm giving you all of it, except for this. To teach that accepting God's gift of grace does not necessarily involve a moral obligation on our part is a heresy of gigantic proportions. It's a heresy to think, to teach that God offers his grace to you and his mercy to you, and he doesn't require all of you. But pop Christian theology says, no, you can kind of keep what you want. You can compartmentalize, but that's not true. The popular cliche that the Lord is the Lord of all, or he is not your Lord at all, is completely true. So what is God worth to you? What is God's gift of grace and salvation worth to you? If it's like a warden writing a letter of pardon and handing it in between the steel bars to you as a prisoner, and you getting that letter of pardon and using it for much desired toilet paper that you don't have. You're looking after your immediate needs of comfort and losing the perspective of the gift that God has given you and the worship that he has deserved. Lastly, this morning, not just are we going to answer the question, what is worship? And what is God worth? But let's just answer the really obvious question. It's a one-word answer. Who is worship for? Who is worship for? Go ahead. You can answer it and we can close the sermon. God. All right. Well, let me elaborate. Matthew 15, this won't be on your screens, but you can write it down. Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. Jesus warns the people listening, and he warns us. It's a cautionary warning about how we can sometimes feel and articulate and interpret our actions as worshipful, but they're not really worshiping God. Jesus says, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me. He's describing a people that are worshiping and worshiping with their lips, but in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines, in other words, biblical truths, the commandments of men. I have been guilty of this in my life more times than I really feel comfortable with. It's convicting for me. I don't know about you, but there have been times where I've walked into a church I've walked into a church, into a worship service, and there'll be a song that's being sung. And I'm like, oh, hate this song. Hate it. It's so repetitive. I can sing of your love forever. I get it. Can we move on to something else? Do you have a worship song that you just don't like? But that's speaking and singing the truth about who God is. It's helping people understand, remind themselves of who God is and who God should be, how God should be valued, what he's worth. Why do we do that? It's normal to have preferences. It's normal to have preferences and observations, tangible, demonstrable levels of musicianship and what's pleasing to the ear and what Simon Cowell would say, it's a little bit pitchy. It's normal. We have that. But when we just can't worship through a certain song or with a certain person, I've struggled, especially moving to the South, I've struggled with Southern preachers. The accent, the drawl, like I'm like, I don't know if I can listen to this for this long. You all might be like, I can't listen to this Oregonian accent. Why do we do that? Because ultimately, our heart is wanting an experience. In fact, a lot of churches talk about this, and they'll even say this early on. Early on, like when Ryan would do the announcements, he would say, and he didn't even know where he learned this, but he would say, "Welcome to the worship experience at Friendship Community Church." And I'm like, and I came up to him, and I said, "Yeah, don't use that anymore. Don't say that. This is not about an experience. Worship is not an experience. Worship is a sacrifice. We go a lot of times to church expecting kind of a concert experience. The first concert I ever went to was Earth, Wind, and Fire. Earth, Wind, and Fire. Oh, man. I wish we had a horn section. I mean, I think I can find a scriptural biblical reason for Brian to do the drum lead in for In the Stone. I really can. Yeah, on Christ the Solid Rock I Stand. Yeah, play it. Who is worship for? It's for God. It's not for me. Martin Luther, a young priest, 500 years ago this year, it's 2017, in 1517, looked at the church and looked at the things that the church in Rome was doing, and then looked at the Bible and said, this ain't biblical. And so he wrote down 92 thesis statements of how the church should change, and he nailed them to the door, all rooted in Scripture. Do you know that prior to that time, prior to the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation, this church was born out of the Protestant Reformation, that more than 500 years ago, there was no singing in church. There was no music in church. There was chants, Gregorian chants and things like that, but there was no music in church. Martin Luther introduced music into the Christian church. Do you know why? It wasn't to attract people from the neighborhood. It wasn't to entertain people. It wasn't to elicit an emotional response. Martin Luther introduced music into the church to teach doctrine and make it memorable for a largely illiterate working class. To teach doctrine. So when we come into church and we go, I don't know this song. It's really hard to worship this song when I got to read the words. What you're really saying, what I'm really saying, I've been guilty of this. What I'm really saying is, well, I need mastery before I can worship God. I need mastery. Is that a place of humility? Again, if myself and Keith or whoever's leading worship introduces a new song or brings up songs that you're not familiar with, I want you now to process, this is for the doctrinal content that I need to learn. Come with open hands, open hearts, and open minds to what God will teach you through His Word and through worship. Jesus had an encounter with a woman, a Samaritan woman, where in John chapter 4, he talked with her about spiritual things, and the Samaritans worshiped on the mountain. And she knew that the Jews worshiped in Jerusalem. That was a place and a time where you had to go to a place to worship God. But Jesus told her of a time that was coming, and indeed was here, that you would no longer go up to a place to worship, but that you could worship God in spirit and in truth, that the Spirit of God would intersect and intertwine with your human spirit, and you become the temple. You become the temple. Worship in spirit and truth. You worship in your body and out of your body, from your heart and mind, spirit and truth. But the Samaritans didn't know the truth about God. The Jews did, but they couldn't worship in spirit. Well, with Jesus, we can. I'm going to close this morning's sermon with this, that the God-appointed mission of for the church and for you is that we be ministers of reconciliation, that we would reconcile sinners back to God, and that every ounce of our lives is spent in worship. Will you pray with me and worship now? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time of worship this morning, that we could worship as a body in seeing the things that you're doing in the infrastructure and growth of our church, that we could worship with you this morning through the testimonies of what you're doing in people's lives, how you're answering prayers, and how you are showing your sovereign hand in people's lives, even in the valleys of the lives, that we live in broken bodies as broken vessels in a broken world, but that you are still not only in control, but that you are faithful and trustworthy, that nothing catches you by surprise. We thank you that we could worship in hospitality and greeting one another, and we could worship in the study of your word. So, Father, now, as our brother Keith will share with us, I pray that our hearts would be centered on your value in our lives, that you would be our object of worship, and that any impedance, any speed bumps, any roadblocks, any walls to self-worship would be leveled. Father, we come to grips this morning with the reality that we cannot not worship, that we're either worshiping you or we're worshiping ourselves and what we want out of our lives for our own selfish motivations. Father, help us. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for meeting us where we are. Help us to take our next steps with you in worship this morning. Father, you know the schedule. You know what time it says on our watches. We're going to go long this morning. Help us to worship you in spite of the clock. Help us to worship you. Give us the ability to release all the margin that we hold back and all the reserve, and help us to worship you in humility, bent over in awe, stretched out in victory. Whatever our posture, Father, whatever the posture of our neighbors, help us to worship you in song and through music as a response to our knowledge of who you are and how much you're worth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
In the late 90s, in Watford, England, at Soul Survivor Church, they were kind of on the forefront of the modern worship music and drew large crowds eager to sing. But the pastor there noticed that the people were worshiping style and excellence above God. And so he did something pretty drastic. He got rid of the band, put the sound system and the video and the lights away, and they gathered in a small room next to the worship area and worship and gathered just with Bibles and voices. And then at the time, the worship leader there, his name is Matt Redman, and he said that they had always given a lot of time to singing, to responding to God through song, but that they had lost the sense of what Paul talks about in Romans 12:1 of bringing an offering. And he said eventually the sound system and the lights and the band came back. He said, but the music, the worship of our hearts caught up with the worship of our lips. And so as Michael kind of focused on Romans 12 this morning, I would like to read a portion of it from a paraphrase called The Message. And here's how it's put in that paraphrase. It says, so here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, you're walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. And that last phrase in the passage, in the translation earlier, says this is your spiritual act of worship. And so worship, as is described by author and pastor Mike Cosper, says can be divided basically into two categories, worship gathered and worship scattered. And so scattered, as you can probably guess, is anything that doesn't happen while we're here in this place. It's what Romans 12 says. It's your eating, your sleeping, your walking around life. It's everything that takes place away from this room on Sunday morning. And it's as important as what happens here. But then we also have gather worship, which is what this is. And Cosper says that while it is an encounter with God, it's more than that. It's an encounter with the people of God, filled with the Spirit of God, encouraging and spurring one another in the mission of God. And it's where what he says, Christ in me meets Christ in you. And I think that's really important to understand, is because we've all had different circumstances throughout the week. We've all had different experience. We all go to separate workplaces. We eat at different places. We hang out with different people. That's as much of worship. And so when we gather here, we can put people on the stage. We can put Lisa on the stage, and she can say, here's what Christ has done. He's answered our prayers. He's done something great in our lives, and God is honored and magnified through that. And at this very same location, we can put Tasha up and said, life has been difficult, but God has been good. And so so that's where we get the opportunity to encourage one another. And so when we sing these songs, we do sing them to God. But we sing them also as encouragements to one another. And it's what Harold Best says, the author of How Great Thou Art, is that when we gather, we don't come to church to worship. But as continuing worshipers, we continue our worship, but now in the presence of other brothers and sisters in Christ. And so going back to Soul Survivor Church, the song that was birthed out of that time of refocus on what worship is a song that we'll sing here in this moment. And when the music fades and all is stripped away and I simply come, long just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within. Through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. of endless worth. No one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours. Every single breath,
bring you more.
I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I bring you more than a song. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. yours.
Take it all, take it all.
God is good. All the time. That's right. Hopefully we had a good morning of worshiping together, gathered. And now as we scatter, figuratively and literally, to go get kids and let relieve panicked children's workers because we've gone long. My appreciation to helping tear down the side chairs and getting your kids rapidly before you grab that second, third, or fourth donut or cup of coffee. God bless our pragmatic and practical people that passed our buckets a little prematurely while we were worshiping. For some of you that weren't ready to turn in your connection card, list those next steps that you need to take. We'll try and have a couple of spare buckets at the back door. If you're visiting for the first time, this is strange this week, but we're a strange church. So either you fit in or bless us as you leave. But grab a gift bag from one of us at the entrance and pray you have a great week in your scattered worship with God.
Oh,